For 22 years of his life, Joseph was a man who was estranged from his brothers, his father, and his family. Joseph, as a young man, was sold into slavery by jealous brothers. And Joseph had to deal with many challenges in his life. He had to endure jealousy, hardship, being wrongly accused, arrested on false charges, sent to prison, and forgotten. Here was a man who you could look at his life and say, he has been dealt a bad hand. Surely this is a man who would abandon any faith or trust in God. He had to deal with many challenges in his life, but the one thing remained true in his life. He continued to trust God. For 22 years, he did not see his family or his father. But yet, over those 22 years, God was at work. Why? Because Joseph, as a young man, was entitled. And God could not use him because of his pride. And so over the 22 years, Joseph rose to be second in command of Egypt. In fact, the Pharaoh gave Joseph command over the whole of the Egyptian empire. Whatever Joseph says, you will do it. God is at work. And he was at work in the life of Joseph. And in Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 8, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers who've had to come down to Egypt because of a famine, that they were starving, they had food, and Joseph in his wisdom had built up these storehouses of food. If you've ever think about Amazon warehouses, they have nothing on Joseph. He built Amazon warehouses right across the land of Egypt, and he stored an enormous amount of food. And it would last right through this long famine recorded in history. And when he meets his brothers, we read three times that Joseph says these words. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. God sent me before you. You see, Joseph realized that God was at work in his life. That what happened in his life wasn't by accident or cruelty. It was actually the fact that God was at work so he could save his family and he could honour the promise of Abraham that he would have a people to himself. Joseph was going to be their rescuer and redeemer and rescue the family. And sometimes we walk through hardships in our lives. Sometimes we're blindsided by them. We didn't see that coming. Other times it gradually creeps up on us. And like a burden that gets heavier and heavier, how do we get through this challenge and this hardship? What is the end game? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? That's normally our refrain and our reaction. However, with time and hindsight, once you start looking at how things have gone in your life, that you begin to see God guiding, directing, and sending in your life. I'm sure Joseph, over 22 years, had time to reflect upon what God was doing in his life. And that's why he clearly says in Genesis chapter 45, God sent me before you. God had a plan and a purpose. Even though you betrayed me as brothers and sold me into slavery, got rid of me, God used it for good. And here in Acts chapter 22-23, we see a similar process being held with the Apostle Paul. And what we find here is the fact that Paul is in custody. He's been arrested on false charges. And he has been tried by people who have multiple accusations, a bit like Joseph. And Paul is discouraged, depressed, disappointed, and deflated. And that's why verse 11 of chapter 23 in Acts is so wonderful as a verse. Because right at the point where Paul is at his worst, he's at the bottom, he's so depressed and despondent, God comes to him and the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to him. It says, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. You see, Paul, at his worst situation, God spoke at him because he said, take courage. Take courage. Take heart. I am still at work in this situation. And that's something that we need to take with us in our own Christian walk. That we are to take courage because God is at work in our family lives, in our personal life, and in also in our lives as a church. And in the passage that we read, in Acts chapter 22 and 23, we read of challenges and a comfort. We read of challenges. We read that those who trust in Jesus Christ, who hold to the gospel, will face man's hostility. Do not kid yourself that walking the Christian life, you will not face hostility. You will. It might come in the case of mild hostility, where people may avoid you because they don't want to talk about religious things. They want to talk about God. They may actually openly mock you with a few funny comments and remarks about you going to church or reading the Bible or being a Christian. They may even be open hostility against you because you stand for the truth of God's word. And it's uncomfortable for them. There might be even those who in the extreme hate you. And there are those in our country who hate Christians and Christianity and who are bent on destroying and killing Christians because it would please their religious order. There are challenges, man's hostility. And then we see in verse 11, comfort, God's sovereignty. Now when we talk about sovereignty, we think about sovereignty like a coin. And if you had a coin, you would have two faces. On one side, you would have the tails. And that would be man's responsibility. And that is that we have God's word before us. God has declared who he is, what he's like, and how we should live our lives in response to God's redeeming grace. And we have it in the pages of our Bible. We have free access to that Bible. Hundreds of years ago, men sacrificed their lives to translate the Bible from the original language into English. So we have the privilege of having a Bible before us. We also have the living word, Jesus Christ. God sent his only Son that we would know him and trust him, and that Jesus taught us the truth of who God is, what we're like, and how we need a Redeemer. Jesus Christ is that Redeemer, the one who sacrificed himself on the cross. And man's responsibility is to respond to what God has done, to acknowledge our own sin, and to walk in obedience with his word. That's one side of the coin. If you flip the coin over, you then see the image of the monarch, the king. And that speaks to us about God's sovereignty, that what happens in our lives, God is sovereign over all. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He sits on a throne with unapproachable light. He is the one who rules the affairs of the nations, the affairs of his church, this church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He directs our affairs. He brings people in. He builds us up. He strengthens us. And all of that is due to God's sovereignty. And when we speak about God's sovereignty, we also have to think about man's responsibility. The two go side by side. In fact, the same part of the coin, just different faces. So when we read through the events and what happens with Paul, we actually see the three challenges that he faced and how he was responsible to face up to those challenges, but then also we see God's sovereignty in action. So first of all, the challenges. The first challenge. We see that first challenge in Acts chapter 22, verses 22 to 23, where Paul is standing before the Jewish crowd. And as he stands before the Jewish crowd, They listen to his testimony until he mentions the word Gentiles. And that was something the Jews hated. The Jewish people did not want God's word, God's blessing, God's providence to go to non-Jews. We are Gentiles. We benefit from the gospel going out to the Gentiles. The Jews did not want that. The crowd listened to him, and they raised their voices and said, "Away with this fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." 20 years prior to that, another crowd shouted, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." The same Jewish crowd, probably a different set of people, but the same crowd of people shouted abuse at Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to be their Messiah and their Redeemer, and they rejected him. And Paul suffered the same level of abuse. In fact, they did not want to hear about the gospel going out to other people, other nations. And so what they do is they decide to kill Paul. It's a death threat. I don't know how many times you've had a death threat leveled at you. But it's not pleasant. It puts you on edge. It actually demoralizes you that others want to kill you. Not because you've done something heinous or wrong, that you need to have some sort of punishment because you are being judged, but because you are innocent, but they hate you because you love Jesus Christ. And so first of all, he has to be challenged by the Jewish crowd. And then secondly, he's challenged by the Romans themselves, verses 24 to 30 in Acts chapter 22. Because the Roman tribune is perplexed. He's worried. He stands here and he listens to all this and he sees the hatred in the faces of the crowd and think, what has this man done wrong? What has Paul done to stir up so much hatred and hostility? And the Romans had a means of interrogation. He'd be outlawed today. If this was practiced today in police stations and custody suites, civil rights lawyers will be all over them and condemning, and people will be arrested. But they had what they call the flagellum. And a flagellum was actually a whip with long bits of leather, and attached to the end of these leather strands were bits of bone, fishing hooks and metal. And basically what they would do is to get a confession out of someone, they would take off their shirt, strap them to a post, and then whip them with this so the big chunks of flesh were ripped out of their back. And then repeatedly asking them, "Confess your crime. What have you done wrong?" And more often than not, victims died during this interrogation. Some from shock, some from extreme blood loss, and others later in their cell through infection. There wasn't antibiotics in those days. And it was a cruel way. But the tribune was left with no other option. This man has done something that the crowd hates him with an intensity to kill him. We're going to whip him and flog him because we want to find out the truth of what's going on. And they're about to do this when Paul actually uses his knowledge of Roman law. And when the centurion comes to him, in verse 25, Paul said to the centurion, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" You see, Paul knew what Roman law was about. Why? Because he's a Roman citizen. He's a Jew, but he also had a Roman citizen. He had a passport to Rome. And he pulls that passport out and he says, "Look, I am a Roman citizen." The tribune and the centurion were worried now, because it was against the law to interrogate a Roman citizen by flogging with a flagellum. And if you were caught punishing or interrogating a Roman citizen in this way, you would be punished with the same amount of punishment, or you will be executed on the spot. Because Roman citizens were apt to be arrested, tried in a law of court, and then found guilty or not guilty before any punishment happens. And Paul uses his knowledge and says, you shouldn't be doing this. I am a Roman citizen. In fact, the tribune comes and says, well, actually, I bought my Roman citizenship. I bought my passport to be a Roman citizen. Paul says, well, actually, I did it by birth. I'm a noble Roman citizen. And we find in verse 29 that those soldiers, the centurion and the tribune, were afraid. And they knew the consequences. Paul could report them. And they too would be flogged and killed because of the unjust actions. So Paul uses his knowledge to face that challenge. He uses responsibility. And then we have a challenge 3, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 23, where Paul stands before the Jewish council. You see, although the tribune was afraid, he was still perplexed. Why is this man hated so much by the people out there when all I've heard are good words from this man? And so we read at the end of chapter 22, but on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, the tribune unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set them before him. In other words, he called the Jewish Sanhedrin. He got all the leading figures, 70 leading figures of the city, and said, right, I'm bringing Paul down and I'm going to set him in front of you. I want you to tell me, why has this man done wrong? And Paul now is able to give his defense. And what's his defense? Well, he says, brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. Paul is saying, I've done nothing wrong. And before God, I have a clear conscience. I've done exactly what God has instructed me to do. And I've lived God's law to the letter. But he wasn't even allowed to continue his defense. Why? Because the high priest got someone to punch him in the face and stop him talking. In other words, shut up, Paul. You're not the one that's going to be speaking. We're the ones that are going to condemn you. And Paul reacts angrily. Some people will say rightly or wrongly, but he reacts angrily. And then he apologizes when he says, it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That was Paul's apology. He was reminding the people, God's word still applies even to me, an innocent man who is being condemned for something wrong. And then Paul realizes he's not going to get a fair trial here. He's not going to get even a fair hearing because people were against him and the gospel. And so verses 6 to 10, Paul realizes that amongst the 70 men in front of us, ignoring the high priest who has just abused his authority, he realizes there's a mix of Pharisees and a mix of Sadducees. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He understood what the Pharisees believed in, but he also understood the Sadducees. And these two groups of Jewish people were against each other. You see, the Pharisees themselves, they believed there was an afterlife. That when you died, there was the resurrection. That there were angels in heavenly places and spirits that ministered to us. They believed in the whole of the Old Testament. The law of Moses, poetry, wisdom literature, history, and the prophecies. The Sadducees, on the other hand, only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible. They did not think the rest of the Old Testament was authoritative to them. And so they dismissed there was an afterlife. They said there was no resurrection. There was no angels or angelic beings, and there was no spirits within the heart of man. And so Paul exploits this. He uses his knowledge of the Bible and of Scripture and exploits this, and what happens is the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, descends into chaos. In fact, they start ripping apart each other, and violence erupts. Ananias got someone to punch Paul in the mouth to stop him speaking, but now the Pharisees and the Sadducees are actually fighting each other physically. And the tribune and the Roman soldiers have to step in and physically drag Paul out of that council to save his life because of the fighting going on. Now, why do I mention all these challenges? What can we learn from this? This happened 2,000 years ago. Well, what we actually see is that when we stand up for Jesus Christ, when we acknowledge that we trust Christ and we believe God's word, the Bible, that we will face hostility. We will face hostility from people out there, the general public, the world itself, the media. We will find people deride Christianity itself. Whenever there's a scandal in the church, it becomes headline news and people jump on it and say, well, there's nothing good in the church. They just abuse people, children, women and young men. And so you'll find hostility from people outside in the world. Then you'll find hostility from your own people, maybe your own family, maybe your own neighbours, maybe your work colleagues, maybe those in your family who don't yet know Christ but hold you at arm's length. There's a hostility there. They could speak gladly about everything. The football, the rugby, the cricket, the Six Nations, whatever it is, they can talk avidly about the family, the children, the schools. But as soon as you start talking about Christian things, the conversation stops. They do not want to discuss these things. There is hostility there. Then you might face a challenge from the religious of those that you know. Maybe those who go to church or chapel. Maybe those who have once trusted in God but now seem to walk the way of this world. And like the Jewish council, they don't really want to hear what you have to say. In fact, they want to shut you up. And so what do? They start arguing amongst themselves about the truth of who God is and what God has done. And you're sidelined. And you have no option but to withdraw. And this passage speaks so clearly about man's hostility that we should not be naive to think that every time you meet someone and tell them about Jesus Christ and the gospel, that they're going to avidly listen and respond. Because they won't. Because there will be hostility. There will be that challenge that you have to face. And it's how you meet that challenge that defines your walk with Christ and how you continue. Paul continued to walk with Christ, even though he was opposed by the crowd, he was opposed by the Roman soldiers, his own citizens, and he was opposed by the Jewish religious council of the day. And that leads me on to comfort. Chapter 23, verse 11. That key verse that the whole passage hangs around. I'll read that verse once again. Paul is depressed, despondent, disappointed by what's going on, and he can't sleep. Verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify also in Rome." You see, God is at work. And he is at work in the life of Paul, even when he is at his lowest. And God speaks to him by sending Jesus Christ to him. And first of all, we see, first of all, that Jesus stands by Paul. Do you see that? The following night, the Lord stood by him. Whenever you are faced with hostility, whenever you are faced by hardships in your Christian walk, whenever you are challenged by others, do remember the Lord Jesus stands by you. He stood by Paul on that lonely night when Paul could not sleep. He was down and disappointed and depressed, and Jesus comes and stands by him. That's a major comfort. To know the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Never ever think that when you go through hard times and trouble and issues in your life, that God has abandoned you. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Lord stood by him. Jesus stands by Paul, and he stands by us. Why? Because in John, Jesus promises the disciples, when I leave, I am going to send to you my comforter, the helper. He will be with you, and he will comfort you. Next we see Jesus speaks to Paul. The Lord Jesus stood by him and said, take courage. Take courage, Paul. Take heart. Don't be afraid. Don't be the person who is despondent about what's happening with you. Take courage. And he does two things to encourage Paul. First of all, he commends Paul for being a faithful witness. Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem. Paul hasn't done a very good job, has he? He's tried to tell them about Jesus Christ through his testimony, and he gets to the point where he says about going to the Gentiles, and they want to immediately kill him. He has one line of response to the Jewish council, the religious leaders, which says he has a clear conscience, and then they punch him in the face so he can't speak anymore. And sometimes we think that we can't do much, and our efforts are feeble when we tell others about Jesus Christ or give our personal testimony. Be encouraged. Because Jesus realized that Paul was being a faithful witness, and he says, for as you have testified about the facts about me in Jerusalem, it's a commendation. Jesus was pleased that Paul stood up and told others about Jesus Christ. Jesus is pleased with us when we tell others about Christ in our lives. But we also see that Jesus confirms that Paul will testify in Rome. He says, you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Rome was somewhere where Paul wanted to go. 10 years before this occasion, Paul is a pastor in Corinth in the church, and he writes a letter to the churches in Rome. We have it as Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 and verse 15, Paul writes about he longs to go to Rome and visit the Christians in Rome. It never happened. Things were against Paul. It stopped him from travelling to Italy and to Rome. And here we have now Jesus confirms to Paul, you are going to go to Rome and you are going to speak to others about Jesus Christ. It wasn't the way that he intended, because Paul would end up being a prisoner. But he wanted Paul to take heart and to take courage. You see, in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer to the Hebrews, he writes about a phrase that appears 5 times in the Old Testament. And he applies it to us, to you and to me, as believers. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, keep your life free from money, in other words, be content. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. For we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You see, that phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you, was 5 times mentioned in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, God speaks to Jacob and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Jacob. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses speaks to Israel and says that God will not leave you nor forsake you. Later on in verse 8 of chapter 31, Moses turns to Joshua and says, Joshua, God will not leave you nor forsake you. And in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, God speaks to Joshua and says, Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 20, David speaks to Solomon about building the temple and about leading the people. And David says to Solomon, "The Lord our God will never leave you nor forsake you." What's God saying to us here? Well, very clearly, he's saying to us that his word stands. And because his word stands, he will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, he says to you, take courage, take heart, because the Lord our God, the same God who's with Jacob, Israel, Joshua, David, Solomon, Paul, is the same God that's for you. And we are to take courage. I gave out a sheet earlier to you with the words of a new hymn, O God of our salvation. And I've got the hymn that I want to show you. And you don't need to stand up. Just sit in your seats. Follow the words on the screen with the words you have in front of you. Because this is actually taken from Psalm 27 that we read earlier. And also from the fact that God is the one who tells Paul to take heart, to take courage. Because I am at work in your situation, and God is at work in our situation. Listen to the words of this hymn, and then we'll come to our conclusion.
Sorrow is abound.
Keep the words I've been sent to you, and keep them to remind you how the Lord says to us to take heart. Because God is at work in your life, no matter where you find yourselves and no matter how you find your situation. We can be content that God is at work in us, even despite our hardships, even despite the things that seem to challenge us the most. Romans chapter 8, Paul writes these words. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you notice how emphatic the words are that Paul writes? Nothing in life or death is going to separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing in heavenly places is going to separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing by rulers and authorities and governments is going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing present or in the future that's going to happen to your life is going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing by any powers of this world are going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. And nothing at all in all creation, no matter what you can think of or imagine, will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not because we're great people, not because we're special, not because we are religious people, not because we have been coming to church for so many years, but because of Christ loved us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take courage. Take heart. In this world you will still have trouble, but we take heart. We take heart. Amen.